For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Job this morning. The book of Job. And I want to read some verses there. Oh, turn in there around Job 38. And then we're going to look at a little introduction there in Job chapter 1. And I've enjoyed the services today, enjoyed the Sunday school hour. Amen. And enjoyed the choir. It's been a blessing. I hope you're doing something here in the beginning of the year to strengthen thy brethren. And maybe tonight we'll have a couple of strengthen thy brethren testimonies. I like to do that every week. Maybe you say, preacher, I don't want to brag about, I don't mean it that way, but just maybe the blessing of strengthening somebody, encouraging somebody. Maybe it was just as something as small as sending a card or a text or an email or a call or a visit or a $50 gift certificate to Chick-fil-A, you know, something like that. Some way that you were able to be a part of strengthening the brethren, or maybe you were on the receiving end of it and you want to stand, and you don't have to share a lot of names, but just maybe you were on the receiving end of the blessing. And tonight we'll have maybe have a couple of you share some of that this evening. All right. So you might have to go out today. You might have to go today and do some strengthening of the brethren. So you can come back tonight and have a testimony. Amen. Amen. Well, as Brother Seth said, we're headed into the month of February. And to many, you know, January and February are just so depressing and everything like that. But I'm thankful. Christmas is over. Thanksgiving is over. But, we have, of course, the great holiday of love coming up. And I hope that you'll not forget your sweetheart during this very special, very, very special holiday coming up on Wednesday, Groundhog Day. And I know there's Valentine's Day, but so many neglect one of the greatest holidays there are. And that's February 2nd, Wednesday, Groundhog Day. And so don't forget your sweetheart on Groundhog Day. And nothing says I love you like a groundhog date, you know. And just use your imagination. Use your imagination. And so... remember Groundhog Day. And listen, it's on the calendar for a reason. And I'm really not sure why, but it may be that you'd want to go up to French Creek, up in Upshur County, spend the day around Rock Cave up in that area, a beautiful part of West Virginia, go over to Helvetia and eat at the Hutte restaurant, And then gather there at French Creek, the West Virginia State Game Farm, and just see, you know, if French Creek Freddy comes out of the hole. I mean, nothing says I love you like a trip to see French Creek Freddy. And so don't forget, you know, don't forget Groundhog Day this Wednesday. And of course, you know, there's the lesser holidays, Valentine's Day, the 14th, and others, so... don't forget Groundhog Day. Well, Job chapter 38. Amen. Job chapter 38. I love the book of Job. It's a long book. It's a deep book. It's a very old book. Chronologically in the Bible, one of the oldest, if not the oldest book of the Bible. And as we look at the book of Job, as we come to Job chapter 38... to the end of the book, Job chapter 42, Job has been through an awful lot. I want to entitle this message today, When God Humbles a Man. When God Humbles a Man. And Job, certainly by this time, God had humbled him. Now, I like to picture Job as a very humble man already. I like to think of Job as quite a man. In fact, if I could be nearly the Christian that Job was, I think I'd be not happy, but I would certainly be, or not satisfied, I'd be happy. Job chapter 1, it says, There was a man that in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He hated evil. He led his family toward God. He gave sacrifice for his children in case of any sin that they'd missed. He had 7 sons. He had 3 daughters. His substance was great. It says in Job chapter 1, verse 3, he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, a great household. This man was the greatest of all the men of the East. In fact, it says that Job continually offered sacrifice to God. He had a great relationship with God. In chapter 1, verse 6, but it says, There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also with them. In this context, the sons of God were the angels of God. And as the accuser of the brethren, Satan comes, and it says he'd been going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in the earth. Think of how much God thought of Job. A perfect and upright man, one that feared God and escheweth evil. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. His substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, Satan said. You take it all away. You touch his body. You take all of his blessings away. He'll curse you to your face. God said, I don't believe he will. And God gave permission to Satan to come at Job. That's how much God thought of Job. And so, the Bible says in verse 13, there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And it was just one of those days that every person that came through the door had bad news, really bad news. I'll not read all of chapter 1, you're familiar with it. But there came a messenger unto him, unto Job, and said, The oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them, took them all away. They've slain the servants with the edge of the sword. He said, in one fell swoop, this attack by the Sabians, he said, Job, you've lost your servants, you've lost your livestock, you've lost your sheep. And verse 16, he said, The fire of God's fallen from heaven, burned up the sheep. While he was yet speaking, there came another. He said, You've lost your camels. While he was yet speaking, there came another. Verse 18. And he says, Thy sons and daughters were there, and a great wind from the wilderness came through, dropped your house, and your children are dead. Can you imagine how Job must have felt? He said, They're dead. And Job arose and rent his mat on verse 20, shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And so it began. Not only did he take all of that away, but then he touched his body, boils from top to bottom. Sitting in an ash heap, scraping his boils, listening to the miserable comforters, who they were called friends, but really weren't his friends. Job went through a lot. You say, I have a great admiration for Job and respect. I do too. What a man he was. He didn't charge God foolishly. In fact, when I read this, I think, well, you couldn't be more humble than Job. You couldn't have less pride than Job had, especially after all of this. And after all that he would go through. And then his Baptist friends come to visit. His sufferings are intensified by 3 false friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, who all came to find fault and to help the brother along to find where his sin was. They were very good at that. He had a bitter wife who came and said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? She was a blessing, wasn't she? I mean, if I'd been Job, I mean, if she brought me some ibuprofen and a glass of water, I'd checked it out. Amen. Here, honey, you have a sip first. You know, what a blessing she was. Why don't you curse God and die? How much is that insurance policy again? I mean, what a woman. What friends, these false friends. So he had a bitter wife, and then an impetuous preacher boy comes by named Elihu. He goes on for six chapters from chapter 32 to chapter 37. Goes on and on and on. So he's just getting hit from all sides. Dr. Wilmington said, Harold Wilmington said years ago, this is a great quote. He said, perhaps at no other Bible conference in history have so many preachers preached to so few in attendance where the congregation enjoyed it less. That was true in Job's position. But I want you to notice two verses, and we're going to look at several others. But look in chapter 38. Having said all of that, after all of this happened, and I'll tell you, if there was any pride in your life, it would come out when you got these guys, you know, beating on you every day. Job, what's wrong? There's something wrong there. You better confess your sin, get right with God. You know what they're saying down the road here? Well, who cares what they're saying? But they're on him. And chapter 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, and then look in chapter 42 and verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said. There's a lot happened between all of that. The Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind. And we know that God doesn't always speak from the whirlwind. He didn't speak to Elijah from the wind. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the wind. But he was in a still small voice. But here he speaks from the whirlwind. Job was in the midst of the whirlwind. You ever find yourself there? God speaks to him out of the whirlwind. I wonder what he said. We're going to look at what he said. And then after all of that, Job answered God. I wonder what he said. The humbling of a man. When God humbles a man. I know that you know that pride is probably one of the greatest sins of mankind. It's probably one of the things that we all fight with most. You know, the middle letter in the word pride is I, and we have more eye trouble than anything else in the church. I have more eye trouble. We all do. We have more trouble with the person we look at in the mirror every day than probably anyone else. And if there was any sense of pride left in Job, God was going to take care of it here. And in chapter 38, verse 1, the Lord launched into about a 60-question final exam to Job. At least he felt like it was a final exam. Job was about 70 years old here. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But he was about 70 years old here. The events that we read of in the book of Job happened in about less than a year, about 11 months. But he lived about 210 years. And Job did not allow the events of these 11 months or 12 months to define the rest of his life. And neither should we. Of course, it's easy to preach when things are going well. It's easy to say, yes, sir, preacher, that's right, amen. But when you're going through it, and God is speaking from the whirlwind, and everybody, it seems like, that comes through the door, they're not all that way, but everybody that comes through the door has got bad news. Every time the phone rings, it's bad news. Every email's bad news. Every text is bad news. Every visit is bad news. It's all bad news. And then your friends that come around, they'd be better off to sit in the ash heap with you than to open their big mouths, but they do. Not only do they open their big mouths to you, but then they open their big mouths down the road here and up the road here and around here. And they don't really know one thing about what you're going through. The best thing you can do is pray for somebody when they're going through that. He begins a 60-word quiz. What a quiz. What an examination it was. God was making the case for his sovereignty and his authority in Job's life. Let's read what he said. What case was God making? God was saying, I'm in charge of your life, Job. I know you've lost your 10 children. I know you've lost your oxen. I know you've lost your cattle. I know you've lost your donkeys. I know you've lost your home. I know that you had a testimony. It seems like that's in question now. It seems like you hardly have any friends. And I just want you to know, Job, I'm in control. I mean, if there was any pride, if there was any anger in Job's heart, I'll tell you what, it would have brought it out in me when Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar and Elihu came around. I said, look, hey, if you're not bringing me something to help me, why don't you just go outside, pray for me, you know? What does God ask him about? God makes the case that he's in charge of creation. God makes the case that he's in charge of the climate. By the way, he is in charge of the climate. This global warming's about to kill me this morning. He's making the case that he's in charge of all of the creatures and his creation and the climate, that he is in absolute control. And at the end, he brings great conviction upon Job. God was making a good man better. We want better methods, and God says, hey, I want better men. God was building a better man out of Job. Oh, how he broke him down, but what confidence he had in this man of God. Look in chapter 38, verse 1. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, first of all, he said, Job, I'm the architect of all of this. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And verse 3, gird up now thy loins like a man. He said, get up and take it like a man. Wash your face and look at me, God said. You know, when God says that, he gets our attention. He said, I'll demand of thee. He said, answer me. Job couldn't answer. I think Job was broken, and God uses broken things. He couldn't answer it right here. He said, answer thou me. He said, where were you, verse 4, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? He said, Job, where were you when I made the earth and all that's in it? Were you around? I didn't see you around, Job. You weren't part of the committee. God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I didn't ask for your permission. I didn't ask for your advice. Where were you when I measured it all therein? Over in verse 18, he said, hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. You know, we run into people in life that are know-it-alls. Sometimes I've been that way, haven't you? We feel like we know it all. God says, we don't know it all. God says, I made the earth and all that's in it in 6 24-hour days. I could have done it in one 24-hour days. I could have done it in one moment if I'd have chosen to, but he did not. God's a God of order. I did some research this week from pole to pole, from North Pole to South Pole, the circumference of the earth. God asked Job, he said, when I laid the foundations and I hung the earth on nothing and when I put a line on it and measured it all, and I'm sure God knows, but from pole to pole, the earth is 24,860 miles in circumference. Job had nothing in that. Neither did we. It's a humbling thing when you think about it. God said, I'm in charge of creation. I'm the architect of the universe. Not only that, but he said, I was in charge of the angels. He said in verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Maybe it was at creation. I don't know. But God said, Job, where were you when the morning stars sang? We were down at the Capitol the other day, about 15 or 20 preachers, and we sang Blessed Assurance there in the lower rotunda. And I'll tell you, it never sounded better. I think maybe just the acoustics sounded good. I kind of looked around while we were singing. I thought, is this us? Man, I mean, it sounded good, didn't it? Amen. But you think about when we get to heaven, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. You think about the angelic choir singing, and God says, Job, he says, where were you when the sons of God were shouting with joy? Where were you when the seraphim, the cherubim were singing? He said, Job, where were you when the thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000 were singing, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. He said, Job, where were you when they were singing? He said, no, you weren't around. So sit there and you take it like a man. Woo. I'll tell you what. Pretty tough, isn't it? But I'm telling you, it's going to be tough when we face God one day. You better have Jesus in your heart. Your righteousness had better exceed what we can do with here on earth, what we can conjure up here on earth, because we can't do anything but filthy rags here on earth. Our righteousness had better be in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He mentions his architecture work. He mentions his angelic work. Then he mentions, notice this, his authority. He says in verse 8, or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb. When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, in thick darkness by a swaddling band for it. What beautiful work. Why would you ever want to change the words of the King James Bible? And break up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors. Look in verse 11. And said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. Here shall thy proud waves be stayed or stopped. You know what God was saying? Where were you, Job, when I made the oceans? Where were you when I made sure the tides were just right? When I set the seasons and set the earth on at an angle and began it to turn, started it to turn? Where were you when I set everything in orbit? Where were you, Job? By the way, the next time you go to Myrtle Beach, and you're enjoying the beach, just think about this. Every time, or Daytona, or wherever you go. And by the way, I just want to greet those folks that are watching from Myrtle Beach. We feel bad for you down there in 30-some degrees weather. It's going to be 40-some here today in sunshine and no wind. Have a great time. We hope you're having a great time. We really do. We really do, don't we? We're not envious of you down at the beach. But anyway, the next time you go to the beach and you see that tide come in and you see it go back out and you think, man, isn't that amazing how it just comes up so far and then it stops and then it goes back out. You know who's in charge of that? God was saying, Job, I'm in charge of that. Where were you when I did that? If you're so great. God said, I'm the architect of it all. I'm the authority in all of that. The next time you look at the ocean, thank God it's not a tsunami coming across there. God's in charge of that. Here shall thy proud waves be stayed or stopped. God said, no further, right there. They're going to build a condo right here someday, so you stop right there. He went on. He says down in verse 16, God said, I'm in charge. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? But look in verse 16. He said, have you entered into the springs of the sea? He talks about the paths of the sea, Job does. And of course, long before scientists ever discovered that there are paths and rivers and currents within the oceans, God declares it. Here in the oldest book of the Bible, God declares that he's in charge of the sea. I read this week where the Mariana Trench in the Western Pacific Ocean is 36,200 feet deep. That's a lot deeper than Mill Creek. God said, where were you when I dug that trench out? Where were you when I set the Rocky Mountains? Where were you when I put Mount Everest out there? And where were you, Job? Oh, you weren't around. Job hangs his head. He said in verse 17, have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. I want you to know, as he says here in verse 17, the gates of death. He said, have the gates of death been opened unto you, Job? He said, I carry that great burden. I carry the great weight of the world, and I'm able to, Job. And he said, the gates of hell and of death, the scripture says in the book of Revelation chapter 1, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and hell and the grave. That gives me glory bumps when I think about that. As I hear God taking Job step by step, he's taking away he's stripping away every ounce of pride that he could have had. You say, couldn't God have stopped right here? I suppose he could have. He said, Job, where were you when I made all the snowflakes? You know, it's a great God we serve, isn't it? He said in verse 22, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? He said in verse 24, by what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a water course from the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder? He said, I've divided water courses. I'm in charge of the waterfalls. The largest waterfall on earth is Angel Falls in Venezuela. It's 3,212 feet high. God says, where were you, Job, when I engineered that? When I took care of Niagara Falls? When I took care of all of that? Job, where were you? And as we read this, we have to ask ourselves, where were we? I think we were in the mind of God. We see God's attention to detail in verse 26. He says, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. You know, he said, Job, I'm in charge of causing it to rain where no one lives. You know, if it rains where no one lives, does it help things to grow that no one sees? If a tree falls in the forest, and he was saying, Job, I want you to know, I cause it to rain where you don't even live, where nobody lives. I'm in charge of the desolate. I'm in charge of the dirt. I'm in charge of the grains of sand. I'm in charge of every detail. I cause it to rain. I cause it that little plant in the middle of nowhere that some animal will come and nibble a green bite off of one day. I'm in charge of causing it to bud. I want you to know I'm in charge of it all, and I'm in charge of your life, Job. You can trust me. Hath the rain a father? I'm his father. God's delight, he said, to bring the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. I watched some deer over the hill yesterday. They were coming up over there and up in the edge of the yard, and they were eating. I don't know what they were eating. But God was in charge of feeding them. I throw things out for them. But they don't need me. God's in charge of that. God's in charge of that. God's in charge of it all. They're out there. They're eating buds and stuff off of grasses, and I don't see anything there. But it fills their belly up. God's in charge of that. God's in charge of creation. God's in charge of the climate. He says in verse 31, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth, in verse 32, Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? And I think of what the book of Genesis says, and he made the stars also. He said, where were you, Job, when I did it all? When I made Pleiades and the bands of Orion. He's speaking about the stars in heaven. Now, let me give you this. Think about this. It's estimated there are about 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. We're part of one galaxy, the Milky Way. Each galaxy ranges from 10,000 light years to hundreds of light years away across it. One galaxy is a huge collection of gas and dust and billions of stars, billions of stars. And their solar systems, and they're all held together, science says, by gravity. I read that and I thought, no, they're all held together by God. He made the stars also. It was almost like He made the earth and all that's in it, and He made man and all of that. And it says, and He, just like an afterthought, oh, let's throw a few trillion stars out there. He made the stars also. By the way, I heard on the radio the other day, for $57, you can have a star named after your sweetheart for Groundhog Day or whatever, any day. And I thought, man, I'm going to start selling rocks again or something. God did all that. God did all that. You say, why would God put man on earth with all of these billions of galaxies that we've never seen, that are far beyond our universe? Because He's a good God, that's why. He's a God of grace. He's a God with a plan. You think about the size of it all. In Colossians 1:18 it says, and by Him all things consist. He made it all. Job, you think you've got a lot of responsibility? Have you ever done these things? He said, he goes on, verse 35, canst thou send lightnings, and that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Did you know that one lightning flash, one bolt of lightning, just one flash, contains 300 million volts, 50,000 amps. Your house and my house probably has 120 volts, 15 amps. One bolt of lightning, God says, one bolt of lightning, 300 million volts. And we think that we're going to outthink God. We think we're going to come up with a better way to heaven. We think that we have all the answers. Friend, we don't have any of the answers. God does. I want you to know that He's the God of heaven. He's the God of the universe. He's the God of creation. He's the God of the climate. He's the God of conscience. He's the God who sent the Christ child, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. And there is none else. He said, when the dust groweth into hardness, verse 38, I pay attention to that. And the clods cleave fast together. I pay attention to that. Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion? Or fill the appetite of the young lions? In verse 41, he says, he provides for the raven his food. I promise you, in Jackson County this morning, the crows are eating well. I saw some nice roadkill on the way to church this morning. God's taking care of them. Hey, if God can feed Elijah with the ravens, he can feed the crows and the coyotes in Jackson County, West Virginia. And if God takes care of them, don't you think He's going to take care of you? Notice not only the climate, He's the God of creation, the climate, He's the God of all creatures. In verse 1 of chapter 39, He mentions the goats. He mentions the hinds. In verse 5, He mentions the wild asses or horses. In verse 9, the unicorn. Verse 13, the peacocks, the ostriches. And He says in verse 13, gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. You know what God's saying? Ostrich is a dumb animal. They lay their eggs. Turkeys are dumb. They lay their eggs out in the middle of a creek, in the worst place. They lay them right out in the open. They lay their eggs right out there, and possums are eating them. And coyotes are eating them. And coons are eating them. And hawks are eating them. And cats are eating them. And bobcats are eating them. And dogs are eating them. Everything in the woods is after them, and they lay them out there, and somehow God takes care of them, and we have plenty to put on the table every year. Amen. God's in charge of that. God said, I know the ostrich looks funny, but I gave him a very large drumstick for a reason. He said in verse 17, God hath deprived her of wisdom. He speaks to the ostrich. He said, the ostrich doesn't have much wisdom. I didn't write that. God did. You say, well, I like ostriches. Well, I do too. He said in verse 18, I took care of the horses and the grasshopper and the hawks and the eagles, he said, that mount up at my command and maketh her nest on earth, on high. He said, Job, where were you when I did all of this? Did you have one part in any of this? Job hangs his head. He says in chapter 40, and that wasn't all of the exam. I just read part of it. The Lord was making a case there, wasn't he? He says in chapter 40 and verse 1, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, look in verse 4, behold, I'm vile. What else would you say? He said, God, I'm vile. I'm a sinner. I think of Isaiah 6 when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. He said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins like a man. He said, I've got a few more things to say. So we come to chapter 42. And Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now, he said, mine eyes seeth thee. Job said, I've heard about you a lot, God. I thought I had a relationship with you, but now I understand. You say, why does God allow things to come into our hearts and lives? Maybe so he can bring us to where Job is right now. He said, but now mine eye seeth thee. He said, I thought I knew you. Raised my children to know you. We went to church. We read the Bible. We prayed. But now I think I have a relationship with you. Wherefore I abhor myself, verse 6, and repent in dust and ashes. The humbling of a man. By the way, this is a good man. We're not talking about Absalom here. We're talking about Job, a man that feared God. Wonder what God would say to us today. You say, what happened to Job's friends? I'm glad you ask. You know, it was as if God, even though he'd broken Job down, he said, Job, well, this is what he did. Look in verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that's right as my servant Job had. They said, what? Here we have been all this time, these months, trying to help Job find his sin and get right with you, and you're saying we've not spoken the thing that is right? Therefore take you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job, look in verse 8, my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept. I love that. It's almost like God was saying, Job, you can kind of poke him in the eye while you pray for him. I don't think that's what he was saying. But I think God was making a statement to these four other fellas. He said, my servant Job will pray for you. And they did. But it says that wasn't the end of the story. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends and gave Job twice as much as he had before. And I don't think he cared one whit about that, do you? By the time we get to chapter 42 and verse 11, then came here all of his brethren, all of his sisters, and all that had been of his acquaintance. And it says in verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 10 more children. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and he names them here. And in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And look at this in verse 16. I want you to get this. After all of this, Job lived. Whatever you're going through today, don't let it define you. Allow it to refine you. After all of this, Job lived. He lived. He did. By the way, he lived another 140 years. We think he was about 70 years old when all of it began, because he lived old enough to have 10 children. He lived old enough to have established himself. He lived old enough to have a testimony. People knew him. He had a reputation, a good reputation. And if God doubled everything else in his life, I tend to think, it says in verse 16, after this lived Job 140 years. And saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. This 11-month, 12-month slice of life, Job was in his prime. After this, Job lived. Oh, how he lived! It wasn't just that he lived 140 more years. It wasn't that he lived his life in length. He lived his life in depth. He had a great life. And so can you. So can you. You say, preacher, I've been through so much. After this, Job lived. There is life after heartache. There is joy after sorrow. There is victory after defeat. In verse 17, so Job died being old and full of medicine. No. Full of days. Not broken down, not discouraged, not sad, but full. He died in a good old age. He died living. He died living. I don't know when God may call us home, but may God help us to be found living when He does call us home. After this, Job lived. After this, Job lived. What a man. What a God. When God humbles a man. Now, God may not take you through all of that, and I pray that He doesn't. He may not take me through all of that, and I pray that He doesn't. But if He does, what will our answer be? Job said, chapter 42, I repent in dust and ashes. I abhor myself. I see there's nothing good in me. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling.